The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is once again the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. I want to speak on the theme, Blessed with Christ, part 2. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, we're continuing our study on one Spirit, an explanation of our union with Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful how you have demonstrated your goodness to us already, how you have helped us to seek you and your face. You have given us the thrill of the glory of your name, a taste of it. And I think we would say we want more. And Lord, this hour of preaching should not be considered anything but an additional pursuit of that same glory. Make it so. Help me to preach with reality and power. Help these, my friends, to hear with the power and unction of the Spirit, so that Jesus and His glorious holy name be uplifted and praised. We leave here, Father, ready to do battle, strengthened in the might of God our Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen and amen. To hearken back to last Sunday and our introduction to this text, we said that we are saved to work yoked with the Lord. And we are yoked with Him in His glorious enterprise of glorifying the Heavenly Father. Jesus' mission has not ceased because He has returned to heaven. His mission on this earth continues, He being the head and we now His physical, literal body on this earth. And so even the Apostle Paul picks up on our Lord's theme of being yoked with Him and states, we are laborers together with God. He does not say in tandem, that is, we behind Him working, but side beside. That's where the saint belongs, right beside the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a tremendous joy to be beside the very side that was pierced and from it bled a precious fountain? That's where you are. However, to many of us, we do not sense this. It doesn't seem that that's our reality, that we are yoked and side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in such union with Him that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Now, why is this? Well, the answer is, as we said last week, we are not engaged in the work that He's called us to do because of unbelief. You cannot be in fellowship with someone unless you are walking in agreement with them. Amos chapter 3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, Jesus has an agenda, or we like to use the word, a will. He has a will for us, an agenda for us. And if we are somewhere else, or our agenda is different, the two of us cannot be walking together. We're not laboring in faith to believe Him for anything, much less great things. If two are going to walk together, they have to be in agreement. There are many things, now listen, many things the Lord wants to show you. He wants to show Himself mighty on your behalf, but He can't, because you're not engaged with Him in faith to believe Him. I am persuaded of this fact. The Bible says that even in the Lord's home area, that He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He wanted to do many, many mighty works, but He wasn't trusted for such. What is it today? Today, not tomorrow, today, the Lord wants to do in your life but can't because of your unbelief. How many mighty things are not occurring in your life because you do not believe? I think heaven's going to reveal a lot. Not just what I failed to do, but what the Lord could not do because I failed to believe. He's looking for people who will trust Him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him." We are promised more than we can actually use in a lifetime. And yet we seem to be trapped in spiritual poverty, trapped to weak faith, depressed hearts, troubled minds. Why? When we have so much given to us, promised to us. Our text says we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. But if you were to say to yourself this morning, and this is my hope for us, I hope that we do this, every one of you, saved and unsaved alike, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to entertain what I, just entertain for a moment with me what I'm asking you to do. Entertain it. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't let the formality of this hour, the routineness of this moment, it's the time where the preacher gets up and he says some things. I'm talking to you. I'm talking from my heart to your heart. I sat there this morning before I got up here and said, "Okay, Lord, we're going to be working together. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I know you're going to do what you're supposed to do. I'm yoked with Christ right now in this employment of preaching His Word. This to me is very sacred, very holy, and very special for you. So would you just entertain this question? What could happen to you? What could happen to you if you would dare to say to yourself and to hell something like this? Even if I fail in the attempt, I'm going to learn to trust the Lord for all things. Beginning today by asking the Lord what it is He wants me to believe Him for in my life. That without Him, I will fail." There's something every one of you that God wants you to believe Him for, great and mighty, that you can't do. And without Him will not be done. But you're afraid of the possibility of failure. And therefore you won't put yourself in the place of trusting God. It's too risky. Now we can argue and debate whether it's really a great risk to trust God or not. Truthfully, there is no risk, is there? But because of weak faith, it seems risky, daring, almost foolhardy to do something like that, to believe God for something like that. Why, if it doesn't happen, I will be labeled a fool, or people will think that I am lost it mentally, there's something unstable, or maybe I will be proven to be a man of no faith if it doesn't happen. I don't care. I'm going to ask, if you will dare to say to yourself and to the enemy, "I'm going to start trusting God for something in my life, even if I fail, that without Him, I am going to fail." I'm persuaded that you'd begin to experience closeness with the Lord. See, this is what the whole message was last week. The reason you don't feel close to God is because you're not working on the same things He's working on. You're over doing something else. You're doing your agenda. He's over in a different area doing His agenda. And the two of you are not together walking yoked. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? You need to team up with Him where He is working, And the question then, therefore, what is your part of the work? What's your part? What can you do today as a co-laborer with Christ? And the answer is simple. To believe Him that He can do great things for you and through you. And then secondly, obey whatever He commands. That's it. That's what it means to be yoked with Christ. Just believe Him that He can do great things for you and through you and do whatever He tells you to do. And dear child of God, the blessings are already yours. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. May God help you to see it today. May your eyes be open to it. Let me direct your attention first to the first observation of our text. The source of our blessing. The source of these blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we see here that the Apostle Paul acknowledges that the source of our blessings come from God our Father. The word blessed here is not the same word that's found in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Different word here. In the Beatitudes, it's the word for happy. Here, it's the word that even we in the English have transliterated and used for eulogy. It means to speak well of, to praise. So what Paul is acknowledging here is that God ought to be spoken well of and praised for these blessings that He has already given to us. Because the one responsible for the blessing is not anyone else, but the Father. And therefore He's to be blessed. Oh, how little appreciation I think our Father gets. And so I want to challenge you yet again. We need to grow in our understanding of this first person of the Trinity called God the Father. So that He is no longer just God to you, but He becomes God and Father. Notice how Paul says it. Blessed be the God and Father. We need to move beyond seeing Him as this indiscernible spirit called God and learn to know Him as my Father. Jesus said, I am going to my Father and your Father. I'm serious about this. And I don't want you to be so self-conscious when you're around me how you address God. But I think you need to get a hold of your mind and let God do some renewing right here. Here's what I'm talking about. Quit addressing Him only as God. Unless that's all you can address Him as. He's also Father. And you need to cultivate relationship with Him as a Father. You say, but you don't know what you're asking me. I don't have any way to relate to Him as Father, though I know that's what He is, because all I have when you use that word is bad images, negative images, because of an earthly father. I realize that. I recognize that. So does your heavenly Father. But let me tell you what He told me when I was guilty of the same. That's not fair to me. It's not right that you impose your Father's behavior upon me, because I'm not like that. Oh, what is open and available to you if you just begin to cultivate the fatherhood of God. This is someone you can run to as a child. And you better not run to Him any other way. For the kingdom of God is such as a little child. It's to be received as a little child. Father. This is just not my burden. I believe it's the burden of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And I spent time laying the foundation for this in those sermons where God is not angry with you. He is not an angry God if you're a Christian. Not an angry God. God doesn't get angry with his children. He already did that at the cross. Displeased? Yes. Angry? No. He's a father. He's the source of all these blessings, but just not the father, but also the son. Notice what he says again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings in Christ into this equation. He does not say God and Father of we Christians. Not at this point he doesn't. He says God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to note here that God is both God and Father to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend much time with this because I don't have much wherewithal to spend much time. You know, I can talk a lot about certain verses longer than you think I can. But this is one I can't. This is a concept I can't spend much time. My vocabulary is too limited, plus my brain power is too limited. That God, the first person of the Godhead, is both God and Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean the second person of the Trinity has a God? Well, this is not referring to the deity of Christ, but to the humanity of Christ. Paul is acknowledging something here to the Ephesians, to you and I. You've got somebody like you in the Trinity. What a remarkable thing. What a hopeful thing, an encouraging thing. There's somebody that's flesh and blood that has gone through this thing called life, and he can relate to me, and I can relate to him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, the Son of Man. And so here, Paul is referring to the humanity of Christ, that Jesus, as a man, also had a God that he too had to obey, who happened to also be his Father. But it's just not to note the humanity of Christ, but it's to show you that you and I need a mediator, and it's through this mediator that we get all of these blessings. It's because Christ was willing to take upon humanity and be one of us and suffer in our behalf that now we can have a heavenly Father to bless us with every spiritual blessing. You know what a mediator is, don't you? If Sean and I were out of sorts with one another, a mediator would be somebody who'd step in between he and take his hand and take my hand and join our hands together and reconcile the differences. That's what a mediator does. It comes in between two people who are out of sorts with one another, grabs one by one hand and the other by the hand and brings them together so that they can walk hand in hand again. Jesus is our mediator. And oh, dear friend, if you're not acquainted with Christ, You need someone to argue for you. For the day shall come when all men shall stand before God at a judgment bar prepared before the foundation of the world, where he who sits upon and at that bench of judgment shall call every living human being, and every living human being shall give an account. He will have to testify to his goodness or to his evilness. And those who have no one to advocate their case shall go down to death and perdition, hell. But then there will be those of us who are called by name, and we shall go forward. But when we go forward, we will notice that someone else will step out of the crowd and come and stand beside us. And there will he speak on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ and his mediatorship that now the throne of heaven is not a throne of justice and judgment and wrath. It's a throne of mercy. Let us come boldly to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Why? Because at that throne there's a mediator seated at the right hand of the Father. But not only that, Jesus is brought into this equation here in this text because it's in Christ. Notice the last two words of the text, in Christ. This speaks because of Christ and of our location. Not only is he the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus, he's also our God and Father because we are not independent of Christ. We're one with him. This is the greatest of all blessings. This is the truest and highest delight of the Christian, and yet for many it is not. God is simply the means to something else they delight in more. And that's my problem with many of those who speak on television. I don't care how popular and how many books they have. If Jesus is not the end game, then it's corrupt. I don't care how many scriptures they quote. I don't care how smooth it sounds, how fine it appeals. Friend, Christ and the Father must be the end result. Our joy is located in Christ. Oh, that Jesus would become the delight of my soul so that I see my life as nothing more as the ability to experience Him. Here I am, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of Christ. What's temples for? It's the place where their God resides and where people go to worship Him. In Christ, that's our location. But there's one more point here, and I think it's the most important. The blessings we are given are the same blessings that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words in Christ are just as easily translated with Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places with Christ. And I think that's actually what Paul is trying to say to us. Not just in, that is also, but with Him. In other words, because you, as a Christian, are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not independent of Him. Whatever Christ has received from the Father is yours also. Now I have one question for you. How much does the Father love the Son? How good is the Heavenly Father to the Heavenly Son? Infinitely good. How much does He love Him? Infinitely. And somehow, beyond, again, my ability to describe to you, you and I are brought into that love relationship so that what the Father has blessed the Son with is ours also. Brother, what's your problem? Why are you staggering in unbelief when the blessings of the Son are your blessings? That's the source. Let me direct your attention to the type of blessings we find here. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? Spiritual. Now the word spiritual normally would set us off to believe that He's juxtapositioning these blessings versus material. In other words, He's making a comparison. There are spiritual blessings, and then there are material, physical blessings. So spirit versus material, physical. No, but that's not what this word here means. This word is associated to the activity of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Paul is saying here, this is the work of the Holy Spirit involved with the Trinity, the Father and the Son, and every blessing of the Spirit of God is yours. Oh, the Holy Spirit, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send another Comforter to you. Oh, friend, the Comforter is with us. He is the Spirit of Christ, and He dwells with me. God, in the Spirit and by the Spirit, dwells with me. And therefore, all that He is dwells in this poor, weak, flawed temple. But all of God resides there, no matter how shabby the dwelling. Every spiritual blessing. But there's a second word here used in the text that denotes the type of blessing that we are given, and it's the word heavenly places. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The word places is not in the original letter that Paul wrote. That's why in your translation it's italicized, which means it was added by translators later to give the sense of what Paul meant. The word there is really the heavenlies, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. What does this mean? Two things. Number one, it shows our position. This is where you are. Next week when we look at Ephesians 2:6, we will see this even more in depth. This is your position right now. You are in the heavenlies. But it's also the source of our blessing and the kind of blessings we are given. This is a clue to us. Everything that we think is future about heaven, there are many things we don't know about heaven. More than we do know. But the Bible is saying here, those blessings are given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and they're yours to enjoy now, so that I can say this. I think this is what Paul is saying, that you and I, while we are on this earth, ought to be experiencing heaven now. Not all of its glory and beauty, of course not. We're still trapped and limited to a physical dimension. However, the spiritual fellowship between God and myself should be on a heavenly order. Notice how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does God's will in heaven get obeyed? Does God's will in heaven get done? And resoundingly we answer, yes. Jesus taught you to pray that just the way the Father's will is obeyed in heaven, to pray that it be obeyed here. When we have prayer meetings for revival like we did Friday night, come on out and believe us. Believe with us, because that's what revival is. The Father's will being done in this earth. Friend, God does not want you to experience lack spiritually at all. Not at all. There should be no disruption in your fellowship and in your communion with God. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I therefore commission you to go. That's what he said. I go to all the earth with the authority of Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I want to excite you to believe that your relationship, that fellowship, whatever you want to call that you have between God, can be so that you wonder if you haven't already died and gone to heaven. You say, I can't see that. And according to your faith, so be it. See, this is the problem. Because you don't believe this, you don't begin to practice and live as if it is so. You don't even try to take a chance to find out if it is so. You think, because somebody came along that sounded wise, and they told you, well, in this Christian life, you get saved, and then you struggle, and you struggle, and you struggle, and you sin every single day, and you just need to keep asking God to forgive you, and one day you'll die, and it's all over. That's not the way my Bible describes New Testament Christianity. Little children, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. Whoa. And notice how he says in the next verse, and if you sin, you have an advocate. Not when you sin. If I was writing that, I would have said, I write these things so you won't sin. But when you do, no, if. Why would he say something so daring, so hard to believe? Because he knows we've been blessed with it already. The potential's there in Christ. Not in you, but in him. Well, one more thing about these types of blessings and we'll move to my last point. You say, but what? These are spiritual blessings. What about the physical? No, wait a minute. Didn't I just say that he's not using the word spiritual versus material, didn't I? It includes every blessing, material or otherwise. Did not our Lord teach us that whatever you need, he will supply if you'll only believe him? Now, what do you need physically in your life? You can believe him for it because it is one of the blessings you've already been given. Now, we have to be careful and use some biblical wisdom here in comparing Scripture with Scripture. I'm not going to go out here and start asking for things that I don't need. You say, well, you're asking for something you don't necessarily need, or the price amount that you know, when you shared about that home deal, isn't that a little extravagant? Because somebody told me that. I thought, well, that's a little bit high, isn't it? I didn't come up with the figure. I can say that truthfully. God told me to believe Him for that. And it would be sin for me not to. You see? My faith in God in this promise says that if He tells me to believe Him for $1 million, that's mine because it is a part of every spiritual blessing. There is nothing physical about this life in the life of a believer. There's nothing physical and only restricted to the physical realm. Even my physical blessings in the physical realm have spiritual implications, eternal. Let me give you an example. Do not lay up treasures here on this earth where rust and moth doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. Now, what's he talking about? The context clearly tells you he's talking about physical things. Your physical things that he's blessed you with have eternal and spiritual ramifications forever and ever and ever. So that I can say to you, even the physical things you need have been granted by the power of this promise. Everything. Now you can choose and say, no, I don't want to believe that. Fine, you'll do without. I'm going to believe it. If you need a new roof, that's your need. You can go to God in faith saying, Lord, you promised to meet every one of my needs. This is a need. I think of the Suttles when their car blew up. You already had one. But I could argue, say, well, it's not a need. You got one. It works. What else do you need? But God in His mercy gave you a second vehicle, and He didn't just give you the ability to borrow the money and make payments. He gave it to you. Why? Because He keeps His promises to those who will believe Him. What? How did they believe Him? Well, I'll tell you the story if you want to hear it, because some of you haven't heard this. At a prayer meeting on Sunday night, she shares the need. Mom gives her a scripture. I don't remember where the scripture is, but she gives her Christy a scripture, and God took that passage, and He did what with it, Christy? Can I say it this way? He made it to come alive to you. He made that promise real to you. It was something she could say, I can believe God for this. And it was the very next day that the answer came. Now, He may not always work that quickly. He may test your faith a little longer than that. But friends, we're not here to distinguish spiritual versus physical. Everything you've been given has come through the wounded and crucified body of Christ. It took something physical to die in order for you to inherit all of this. Well, lastly, the extent of our blessings. First of all, I want to say it's inclusive. You know what that means, don't you? Everything, including the physical. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This word demonstrates not any particular category of the Spirit's blessing, but every one of His blessings. Everything I have and I possess has been given to me by God. Includes everything and everything I'll ever need. And then all the things that I don't need, He gives me anyway. Every blessing. But secondly, I think it also, the extent is that it's sufficient for every need. The word every speaks of sufficiency. Let me show this to you. In verses 4 and following, the Apostle Paul is now going to enumerate some of the spiritual blessings. Now, this is going to seem a little tedious, but I want to do it anyway because they're powerful truths. You need them. Here are just some of the sufficient and inclusive blessings that God has given to you. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Oh, my. He starts pretty big. What a blessing. Here I was, one of Adam's children, born in depravity, inclined to hate God, radically self-centered. But God, before He ever made the world, chose to set His love upon me and grace me with a redeeming love that appeared to me at that precise moment and transformed my heart so that I could believe, whereas I could not believe all the 26 years prior. What is that? It's electing love. Electing love. Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Sir, if it is grace, it must be all of grace. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. A mother and dad walks into an orphanage and they select a child that they might bring home to their home and love and rear as their own. Here's what God has done for us. He predestined. He prior, beforehand, determined you as a child of His. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But as to as many as believed upon Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. The right. The legal right to call Him Father. What a blessing. Verse 6, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's one thing to be legally declared right before God, but another thing to be accepted by Him. I struggled for many years. I want to speak to somebody who struggles as I used to. I struggled even after my salvation, really believing that God really loved me and accepted me for who I was. That was a very difficult thought to really believe. I don't know if it's all together because of childhood or just because I know me that well to believe that God could love me. But one of the blessings that I have been given is just not the fact, but the experience to know that in Jesus Christ I'm accepted. My acceptance is not based upon my performance. It's based upon Him and His performance. Jesus Christ, can God accept you? Yes, He can, and yes, He will. If you will only come and believe it. Accepted in the Beloved. When the Father looks upon the Beloved, He sees me. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I've been redeemed. Do I need to elaborate on this one? Well, for those who do not have or have not yet experienced it, let me do so just for a minute or so. The glorious truth to know that you're forgiven. Oh, I don't mean to say, yes, I've asked Jesus to come in my heart and He's forgave me of my sins. No, no, no. I'm not talking about just being able to satisfy some spiritual counselor with a satisfactory answer. I'm talking about the experience of forgiveness. It's one thing to believe that God forgives us of our sins. It's quite a different thing to experience that forgiveness and that cleansing. Hence, I take you back to David. After he had sinned that dastard and terrible sin of adultery and murder and deception and cover-up, the prophet comes and exposes him and he confesses it. And then God, through the prophet, said he'd already been forgiven. He had been forgiven by God. But that was not all that David would believe. But he went into his palace prayer closet and there he got on his knees. And maybe with pen in hand, I don't know, maybe he penned it afterwards, but he prayed Psalm 51. And there, after already being told he's been forgiven, he continually asked the Lord to cleanse him and wash him and forgive him. Almost, I think it's 9 times, maybe 10, he asked the same thing about experiencing the forgiveness of God. Why did he do that? Because David knows what some of you don't yet know. It's one thing to declare yourself forgiven. It's one thing to be told the biblical fact that you're forgiven if you'll only believe. And it's quite a different thing to experience that forgiveness. Some of you sit here and you think you're saved. Very good. I pray you are. How do you know you are? How do you know that you're saved? Have you experienced the cleansing of sin? Has the conscience been cleansed, wiped clean, so that not even your own heart condemns you? Oh, the peace of God that comes knowing when I've experienced the forgiveness of God. There is a fountain filled with Emmanuel's blood where sinners plunge and lose all their guilty stain. Oh, would you be free today? Yes, you can, for He forgives of sins. Verse 7 and 8, the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How rich is God's grace? I dare not begin to fathom. For any number I suggest is an insult to God. How rich is God? Don't answer, for your answer is an insult to the vastness of His riches. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Look at this. He's shown us some things to us that He shut up even from the prophets of old. Verse 10, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I'm telling you, I am greatly blessed today. I have an inheritance. It's already mine. I just haven't got there yet. Verse 13 and 14, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of that inheritance. See, I've already got a down payment. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. Verse 14, the redemption of the purchased possession. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, there it is. There's that glorious blessing. And when I was dead, I mean graveyard dead to God. I was a corpse. And God in His mercy came and went out of His way to a tomb where the stone has already been rolled and I'd already been buried. And He spoke and called my name, Michael, come forth. And up from the grave I arose. Out of my death of sin. Listen to me. This is the hope that I offer every lost person in this room this morning. You're dead in your sin. I know you can't save yourself. I know to believe in God is an impossibility to you. You're dead spiritually. In relationship to God, there is no relationship. You're cut off, separated. But Jesus Christ came and was cut off, separated from the Father in your place, so that if you would call upon Him, He would answer you and deliver you from your sleep of death. You say, but I don't have the faith to believe it. I know you don't. I know you don't. And so He makes a promise. If you seek Me with all of your heart, you'll find Me. Seek Him. And He will come. And He too will whisper your name. And you too will come forth out of your grave alive from your death of sin. And you'll be saved. It's just that easy. Impossible to you. Easy for God. Call on Him. You can do that. Call on Him. He'll rescue you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I know? Here, let me give you this sign. That He's nearing your tomb. That He's coming close to where you have been laid in sin and trespasses. Here's the clue. That there's something deep within your heart that's stirring even at this moment, or has maybe last week or 2 weeks ago or a month ago, that when you heard the gospel proclaimed then, something down deep said, oh, if it could be just true for me. Let me tell you that never does a dead sinner want it to be true for them. Because you're dead to God, completely, thoroughly, 100%, absolutely dead. You have no feelings and stirrings for God. You have no desire that God would find you or rescue you. If that is so, you have heard the footsteps of the Savior come to where they've laid you. Call out to Him. Verse 6, and He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. I'll save that one for next week. Oh, these are just some of the blessings. Let me conclude by saying to you that God has given you more than you need. I want you to turn in your Bibles, and this will be the last thing we're going to do, and we'll conclude. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I love this verse. Love this verse. I think you will too before we're done. I mean, it's just ought to be right there beside Ephesians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace, abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. Do you think he could say it one more time? Isn't that beautiful? Oh, doubting friend, I mean, look at those words. All grace, always, all sufficiency, all things, every good word. God has more for you than you can spend in 10 lifetimes. He has more promised you than you are right now experiencing. The extent of the blessings of God our Father upon us, His children, is limited only by you and your ability to receive. If you say, well, you know, I don't want to be a beggar towards God, always asking things from Him. Oh, my friend, you've just sinned. You've committed the sin of pride. God has provided these kinds of texts to let you know He wants you to come in all things, always, for all sufficiency, for every good work in all things. Do you see what's been laid before you? Now, for those of you that think that I have run the gamut and have crossed over and joined with the charismatics, can't beat them, join them. Let me say, that's not the case. My charismatic friends have seen some things, but again, they've run past the goalpost. What is the goalpost? The goalpost is the will of God, not my will, His will. And if God has in His will for me that I see His power displayed in the ministering to my physical needs, then I will believe Him for that. And it's a sin not to. If God has provided in His will that I be able to be a great soul winner for Him and lead many to Christ, then I shall believe Him for it and I'll start talking about Him to others, believing He'll give me a harvest. To not do so, it would be a sin. If He has called me and His will is that I be a server of mankind, helper, a gift of ministry to others, then I shall believe that He will give me all grace to always have all sufficiency in all things that I might abound in every good work. To not believe Him for that is to sin. What I'm simply saying to you is don't make the mistake that after hearing of all of His infinite goodness bestowed upon us, that we're merely to be passive. Receiving from the Lord is not a passive situation. The Lord wants to strengthen our faith by making us to get up and receive these blessings by an active faith, a faith that pursues Him in prayer and fasting and waiting and obedience. You say, but I haven't been experiencing this. I'm struggling to believe this. I'm telling you why. You've been passive. You're waiting God to open up heaven and bring dump truck loads of things into your life. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about believing Him for great things. Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. They are there for you. If you will actively pray, fast, wait on Him, and obey Him. May God help you to see what you have in Christ. Amen and amen.